Good day. And I'm happy to be back here again so soon. It's good to be. My hairstyle hasn't even changed yet. You know, usually it's like a little different, a little longer, a little shorter, but it looked the same. But I'm blessed to be here, and it's a privilege to share with you. We're going to work together through. Yeah. We're changing settings. Thank you. All right, so we're going to work through another statement. So last week, Ken started with love one another, right? And so today we're going to be working through one of the many one another statements, but they all fall under that big love one another statement. So that's kind of like the crowning cap of all of them. And this is going to be one of the ways we work that out. Because all these principles, they're guidelines, right? Not guidelines in the way that you can like take it or leave it and do whatever you want, but guidelines in that they don't come with the small print, right? They don't have a minute detail how we work that out. So we have to apply it, nice, in our lives as we work it out every day. So love one another, that's a command and a principle. It encompasses everything. And today we're going to explore how we love one another by finding common ground and a purpose that develops into a common focus and a common priority. So, Coralie, I gave this sermon to her all the time. Because that's what I do at home. I preach first, and then she tells... Yeah, not this one. But all the sermons that I give always go through a filter. I have this built-in filter at home, and it helps me realize that I'm either sounding foolish or saying the wrong thing. You know, like, you're not going to come across that way if you say it like that. Oh, I didn't think of that. So it's already gone through the filter. But the filter came out with another idea saying, why do I care? Like, why are you telling me this? Do I need to change? The answer is yes. This applies to you. This applies to all of you. And so the big question that I'm going to answer this morning is, how do we be of the same mind? And I presume by the end of our time together that you'll probably agree, at least in your heads, that yes, we should all be of the same mind, right? This is a true statement. This is a good thing. But what about you, like you personally? What is going to be enough to convince you that you need to give up the pursuit of being right? What is about that other guy that's always bothering you? What about them? And what if you know that somebody is doing something that's just plain wrong and should do something differently? What do you do about that guy? So as a bit of a disclaimer before we get started, there is truths that need to be defended, right? There are wrongs that need to be corrected. There are ideas that need to be confronted. But that's the topic of a different sermon. So just acknowledge with me that there are things that we need to confront, but that we're not going to talk about that today. As sojourners, as travelers together, we're on a journey towards Christ-like behavior. There are moments when we need to come alongside our brothers and sisters, when we need to come up with them and walk alongside. But the key is that we come alongside and not just like throw truth grenades out into the wilderness and watch them explode, causing damage everywhere, right? We need to walk with people in love. So my goal today is to give you good reasons to make the main thing the main thing. And to let secondary issues, even though they're really annoying and sometimes very frustrating, come under a much bigger purpose that we follow together. So I'm going to be using Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, we got to read the rest of it already this morning, so thank you for that. I'm not sure where you are. Oh, she's upstairs teaching Sunday school. But that's awesome. And in fact, we read other stuff that I was going to refer to as well, but even better. So, Philippians 2, 1 to 4. I'm going to use a bunch of different translations today, and you'll understand why in a moment, but this is NIV. Let's read it together. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, in a super quick summary of this thing, we have in verse 1, Paul proposes these four rhetorical questions, of which the answer is yes. right? That's the answer you should be assuming. And then using that, he establishes the foundation for this big, big plea, this big request. Be like-minded. And then in verse 3 and 4, he gives us sort of like a path to success for that. So now we're going to answer the common questions, you know, who, what, why, when, how. But you know the when, this is the New Testament, first century. The where, Asia Minor, the whole area around the Mediterranean there. So we'll just leave those questions answered. And we're going to start off with the who. So, it's always a good idea when you're reading your Bible, who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to you? Is he speaking to someone else? A specific person? It seems obvious that Paul is speaking to believers because he references that all the things that believers have in common, right? In Christ and all these things. But just in case we're not certain about that, we can add depth if we look in other places. We can use these cross-references in our Bibles to find other language that describes the same thing. So this is Paul speaking again in 1 Corinthians about the same topic. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, or Peter. Another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here Paul, again, is saying, at least in part, very much the same thing as he said in Philippians. And we get more words to help us understand. In fact, the same word in the original languages, this Greek word for being of one mind, is used here as well. But he's also definitively addressing his brothers and sisters. So that's you, my brothers and sisters. He is talking to you today. We also get a further clue about what Paul means, because in verse 10, the translators used for the same Greek word to be united in mind and thought. So this is picking up on our cross references. You'll find those in your Bible, often in the middle section or the little footnotes at the bottom. And we get another word or another couple of words to describe the same idea, to add clarity. And we get kind of definite answer to, he's speaking to you and I, Christians around the world, all of us. All right, the why. Usually you follow the who with the what, but you'll understand why in a second, but we're going why first. So, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 offers another little piece about why. So this is like our passage in Philippians 2 and comes from the same word again. Romans 15, 5 and 6. This is out of the New English Translation, a fairly new one. It's a lot like the ESV. I like it quite a bit. But again, it gives us another perspective, another couple of words to use. Now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are called to be of one mind to fulfill our created purpose, the very reason for our existence, which is to glorify God. Unity is so uncommon in our world that when there is unity, it stands as a testimony of divine power and his interference in the natural way of things. When everyday people from divergent backgrounds, passions, preferences, different decisions on all sorts of things, when we can put that aside and when we can focus instead on our Lord and Savior, what we have in common, this brings glory to God. It shows the world that he is more important than our differences. As Ken was saying in last week, he was talking about John 13 to 17 and that whole section about loving one another. It's a long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. And he's giving us many promises of power, of peace in his return, but he closes with a prayer focusing on the glory of God that would come as we as Christians have unity with each other. That's the first big why, that it glorifies God when we have unity. The second big why is our desire to follow the desire and the example of Christ. First, his example of the sacrificial and servant-hearted love, which again was read in full by Ken this morning, for John chapter 13, which is awesome, because then I don't have time to read all of that today, but many of you already heard it. Then he follows that. That's his example. Then he follows that with this great desire in John 17. So let's read that. John 17. We'll start in verse 20, if you want to turn there. We're going to come back here later, too, in a while. So you can keep your finger there if you want, in Philippians chapter 2, which we will return to again. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Our created purpose, our mission in this world, and the effectiveness of our witness to the reality and the love of God is directly tied to our public display of unity. Our petty bickering is doing Satan's work for him. That's a humbling thought. So what? So now I bet, as we've looked at the why, these big reasons, you're wondering, okay, I get it, but what do I have to be unified about? Because if it's unified about Harold's shirt, I can't do purple, so, or pink, or whatever the color that is. Although I think I can. You can't tell the color anyway. So we can't be unified about that, you know, shirts. That doesn't matter. But there is stuff that does really, really matter. So now let's do just a little bit of Bible study together. We're going to kind of work through some of these cross references. Now, this is something that I wanted to do with you because you don't need a huge library of commentaries, although those are awesome, and I love them. But you don't need that because you have essentially a commentary already on your phone or online as you look at seven different versions of the same passage. You see hundreds of scholars giving thousands of hours of time into the researching what this could mean and the different nuances of the language. So you have commentary right in your pocket as you read different versions of the same passage. Different words, different tones, and you can come up with a much bigger idea. Because, you know what? I don't know any Greek. I mean, this is Greek. I, you know, chose it from the internet. And it's the right word that we're talking about here too. But I can't read that. And I don't know what that means. That's just somebody else's idea. I can trust their ideas because they've spent hundreds and thousands of hours studying it, so much more than me. So I can read their words in different versions and come to these conclusions. So let's look at Romans 15:5 again. We already read that, but we'll just do it quickly with a couple of extra translations. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus had. So that's the NIV. The NET puts it, unity with one another. The ESV, harmony with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So the NET says, agree with one another. NASB, be like-minded. Then we go back to Philippians chapter 2 again. And then again in verse 2 in the NIV, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and I probably should have underlined that second one, and of one mind. Again, same word being used. The NASB says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. NLT, another great one to read all the time because it's more devotional. Agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And then finally here, Philippians 4 verse 2 uses again, same word. I plead with Eutychia. This is, I'm having trouble saying things again, like you. Yoda? Sorry. And Syntyche, I'm just going to leave her out of that for a moment. To be of the same mind in the Lord. I was saying this right yesterday, but NASB, live in harmony. NLT, settle your disagreement. The NET and the ESV both say agree. So then as you look at different translations of this, you see the various words that the translators used. A little bit different, but all sort of meaning the same thing, but it opens up the topic to us so we can understand more fully what being of the same mind really means. So you have this central idea, being of the same mind, unity, harmony, agreement. And then surrounding that, you have these describing words in the verses that just immediately surround it. Things like maintaining love, working towards one purpose, reconciliation, encouragement, and finally spiritual unity. These ideas all surround this being of one mind. So now we know from lived experience that it is hard to agree. We actually don't share the same opinions about almost anything. Some of them are really small, like I prefer A&W to Dairy Queen or something, you know? But other disagreements seem much, much more real. So in this discussion about being of the same mind, we need to be careful not to assume that Paul means that we must be in perfect agreement with every subject. As is often the case, the breadth of this application is supplied in another part of the same book. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul instructs people not to quarrel, but to allow space for disagreement over smaller issues. We need to bear with people that have a different perspective than we. Douglas Moo, one of my favorite guys to read and think with, says this about that passage in Romans 15 where they're fighting. In light of Paul's insistence that the strong and the weak respect one another's views on debated issues, we must not think that Paul prays the two groups may come into the same opinion on these issues. He is rather asking God to give them, despite their differences of opinion, a common perspective and purpose. So being of the same mind is not thinking the same, but it's being of the same disposition, the same priority of life, a certain way of looking at things. It is about what we're focusing on, prioritizing, where we put our energy. For example, loving people over things, cherishing human life, all of its forms, old, young, and all the rest. It's a shared love for God and a desire to serve him. So if we move back to Philippians chapter 2 now, we're going to read a bit further into the passage and see how there's helpful pointers in how we do that, how we move into unity, harmony, and purpose, a common purpose. So let's read it again together to refresh it in our minds. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So sandwiched right in the middle between two statements about being of one mind is this idea of having the same love. So the same love is to care for someone else for their sake. Not for your own, but for their sake. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than your own. The love that Philippians 2:2 is talking about is parallel in the same space as Paul's great discourse and love in 1 Corinthians 13. All of those things, but especially when he says in verse 5, it is not self-seeking. Gordon Fee, another cool guy to listen to sometimes, says this about Philippians. He says, the true obstacle to unity is not the presence of legitimate differences of opinion, but of self-centeredness. Shifting attention away from ourselves becomes the challenge. Regard one another as better than yourselves. Look out for the interests of others. So continuing in this Bible study, we can find repetition of the same idea in other places in the New Testament. In a discussion about harmony regarding the food sacrificed to idols, Paul says the key to harmony is looking for the good of the other. 1 Corinthians 10:24. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So going back again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, what comes out clearly is this living in a spirit of humility. Humility being the opposite of an attitude of vain conceit. Now again, this was brought out again in the first service. Lots of talk about humility. Good reading. I couldn't read all of the stuff that was read because there's no time, but it was good. You've probably heard the common definition of humility as not thinking of less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, right, in amount. It's an unnatural disposition to be utterly dependent and trusting in something other than yourself. You can rely on you. You know what you do. But to rely on someone else, that's humility. This is the proper relationship of creature here to created, right? Creature and created. We rely on God. Again, in the words of Gordon Fee, here one is well aware of both one's weakness and of one's glory. We are made in the image of God, after all, but makes neither too much or too little of either. True humility is therefore not self-focused at all, but rather looks not to one's own concerns, but to the concerns of others. So then we have this common misconception of looking to the interests of others in humility, and that is how we understand our feelings about them, right? We don't consider others better because we value them more than ourselves. And it's not in our estimation of them, but it's in our caring for them. And it's in our doing. This small distinction removes the need to actually like those whom we will treat well. Some people I naturally like, and so it's really easy to treat them well. It's really easy to treat them nicely. And so it's simple for me to put their needs above my own because I appreciate them and enjoy them. But for others, I have to willfully choose to put their needs first. I have to make my actions follow a deeper desire to honor God and pursue harmony, unity, and agreement. I must care for them and treat them as I would treat myself, giving them the same benefit of the doubt that I give to myself, the same assumption of innocence that I give to myself. I must treat them even better than that. I want to share with you a little section of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. I hope these are the right slides. Oh, yeah, here we go. Good. So this is in book number 3 of Mere Christianity. So it's a thin book, but he separates it into 4 chunks, fairly small. And each chapter is quite small also, like a page and a half or two. And this is book 3, chapter 9, on what he calls charity, otherwise known as love. And so we're going to listen to this little section. It's going to take 4 minutes, but I'm going to have you follow along on the screen with the words. So you can either just listen, or you can read and listen, or you can just read. That'll be hard, though. But do both, and it helps you understand. Lewis is great. I love him. He's one of my favorite authors. And if you have not read a lot of his material, I really think you should. This is maybe just a little taste. Very clever, has good analogies, and a very, very able to help describe complex things into something we can understand. So here, I hope you enjoy it, and I will advance the slides as we go. But make sure the audio is on before you press play, because it starts kind of right away.
But though natural liking should normally be encouraged, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Some people are cold by temperament. That may be a misfortune for them, but it is no more a sin than having a bad digestion is a sin. And it does not cut them out from the chance or excuse them from the duty of learning charity. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. There is indeed one exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are and to put him in your debt, then sit down to wait for his gratitude. You will probably be disappointed. People are not fools. They have a very quick eye for anything like showing off or patronage. But whenever we do good to another self, just because it is a self made like us by God, and desiring its own happiness as we desire ours, we shall have learned to love it a little more, or, at least, to dislike it less. Consequently, though Christian charity sounds a very cold thing to people whose heads are full of sentimentality, and though it is quite distinct from affection, yet it leads to affection. The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings and the Christian has only charity. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on. including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. This same spiritual law works terribly in the opposite direction. The Germans, perhaps at first, ill-treated the Jews because they hated them. Afterwards, they hated them much more because they had ill-treated them. The more cruel you are, the more you will hate. And the more you hate, the more cruel you will become, and so on, in a vicious circle forever. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which, a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. Some writers use the word charity to describe not only Christian love between human beings, but also God's love for man and man's love for God. About the second of these two, people are often worried. They are told they ought to love God. They cannot find any such feeling in themselves. What are they to do? The answer is the same as before. Act as if you did. Do not sit trying to manufacture feelings. Ask yourself, if I were sure that I loved God, what would I do? When you have found the answer, go and do it. On the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for Him. Nobody can always have devout feelings, and even if we could, feelings are not what God principally cares about. Christian love, either towards God or towards man, is an affair of the will. If we are trying to do His will, we are obeying the commandment, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He will give us feelings of love if He pleases. We cannot create them for ourselves, and we must not demand them as a right. But the great thing to remember is that, though our feelings come and go, His love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference. And, therefore, it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to Him.
Yes, that was perfect. So, if you want to digest that again, you can find the whole book of Mere Christianity on YouTube just as an audiobook. It's like 5 hours long in entirety, but it's well worth listening to and as you drive long distances, which many of you do. So you can look that up. So we're going to finish today with the question of how. So how do we, as a common group, get along? How do we be of the same mind? How do we pursue unity, harmony, and agreement? First of all, it's a matter of perspective. As we've been reading the passages today, I hope that you've noticed that there's a recurring theme of placing other people's concerns above your own. This is broadly applied in like every place in life, and specifically applied here also in being of the same mind. It's for the benefit of the other. It is more important that you preserve unity over being right. The harmony of the whole is of a greater value than the uniformity of practice. Right? So we're talking about the principles are key. Practices, less so. Where we must be similar is in the greater purpose that drives us. There is diversity in practice as we achieve unity in outcome. That outcome being the glory of God and the love that is shared between us. You may not like drums in the sanctuary, or you may not like hymns, but there's bigger fish to fry. Those opinions and preferences must be given to God. And He's going to work them out. Paul speaks to us to also this in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 15. And actually, when I was back here a few weeks ago, this is what I was speaking about. Philippians 3, 15 to 16 was a portion of that. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things that we should agree on these things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have attained. God will change the minds of people around you, or your own. Maybe you'll just be okay with whatever was bothering you. Next here, it's a matter of identity. Where do you find your worth? Earlier I was talking about humility being an essential part of creating harmony and unity, or being of the same mind. The key to be able to function in this is a humble spirit. It's having an accurate and robust understanding of your identity. Someone with a confident identity doesn't need to be right in order to still move forward in a relationship with someone else. You can see this work in the world. As you interact with confident people, they're all right if you don't agree. It's okay. This works even more powerfully in the Christian world because we have this proper understanding of who we are in Christ. It's not just natural confidence, it's divine confidence. Natural confidence only goes so far because it's tied to who you are. It's tied to your strengths and your weaknesses. But the fact that we are united with Christ, that is our confidence tied to him. Jesus is infinite goodness. He's infinite power and love. And that is what our confidence is based on. Our identity as a child of God and an heir of Christ for every spiritual blessing gives us this reason to absorb the slights or the insults or the poor attitudes of other people. And then we respond to them with the grace that the Holy Spirit provides. This grace and love that is supplied from outside us covers over a multitude of sins and promotes compromise and reconciliation and resolution to our conflicts. If you are comfortable and confident as a child of God, you can afford to have the patience that's required for the slow change in other people toward what is better, toward what is more like Jesus. God is at work in the lives of every believer, all of the people in your circle, and he's working on different things at different times. He might not be working on the issue that you find particularly annoying, but he'll get there soon enough. That person will conform to the image of Christ because that is the Holy Spirit's job. In the meantime, you will be growing in patience and growing in grace. Okay, it's a matter of source. So who supplies your motivation, your attitude, and your energy? Is it you out of the natural power in you, or is it the Holy Spirit working? The answer is the Holy Spirit, by the way, working through you. If this all sounds impossible, if it sounds impossible to love people that are not lovable, that's because it is. You can't do it. You need God working through you to accomplish that. If you're operating your own strength, you will run out of patience. You will fall far short in offering grace. You'll use up all your available kindness. You'll lash out in anger or frustration. This is you working in yourself. But if the source of your desire and strength to promote unity is the Holy Spirit, it will succeed. In John 17 again, I want to read this portion again. My prayer is not for them alone, Jesus speaking to us, well, to everyone as a prayer. I will pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So it is through the unity with Jesus that we are able to experience unity with each other. I want you just to look at this one part again. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. The unity that I'm speaking of, the unity that we can accomplish together, is done by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It is our unity with Christ. So lean into your connection with God. This is the only way. It is the place where you will find the energy to work at connecting with God and following his leading. If that becomes your priority, not only will you not need to be right, but you will come to love those who are wrong. Do this, not that. So as Ken said last week, practice, practice, practice. I think he said that 3 or 4 times. Practice, practice, practice. There are things you can do instead of one or the other. So, act in humility, not pride. Act in generosity, not selfishness. Serve others with the same faithfulness as you serve yourself. The great benefit of a connection with God is that in our practicing, there is no shame. And I want to say that again. There's no shame in your working out of these things. Certainly, there are times when we do the wrong thing, and we need to ask forgiveness. We need to come clean and own up to our mistakes. Because that once those things are confessed, they can be reconciled. But our mistakes don't need to cause any shame. Shame is the result of unfavorable comparison. We look at others around us in our minds and see in our own minds we don't measure up. The lateral comparison, one to another, sideways, that is destructive. It's false also on its face. You can't compare yourself to someone else because you're so different. The only comparison that is legitimate is the comparison of every human being and our not every human being towards our Heavenly Father, our Creator. The creation to the created is the only comparison that's worth any value. Because as we do that, we see the little differences in our own wrongdoings. I'm wrong on some things and you are wrong on others. And we compare them and we damage ourselves. As we look to God for our comparison, all of those disappear. It is so not worth doing because the difference between that speck and this speck in an infinite pile of sand is almost nothing. We all fall so far short of God's glory that comparing ourselves one to another makes no difference. Through the indescribable gift that Jesus offers, our shame is erased. The wrong actions, the poor decisions that we've made are forgiven. They're paid for by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is washed away, and in its place, we are covered by his righteousness, the perfect life of Christ. We are free from shame because God looks at us and sees the perfection of Jesus. In our lives with each other, we can be free from shame because, like I said, there's no worthwhile comparison. We are all on the same equal footing under God. When we make a mistake, we can acknowledge it. We can turn around, repent 180 degrees, and move the other direction. We can try again. Because it is by grace that we have been saved. And so with grace, we can forgive and overlook offenses. So to be of the same mind, act in humility, not pride. Act in generosity, not selfishness. And serve others with the same faithfulness as you serve yourself. Let's pray. God, we want to do this well, but we get in the way. Our own desire, our own thoughts, our own priorities, they get in the way. My desire, Lord, is to live wholly before you, comparing myself only to you, and then to love others with the same love that you've loved me. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here today, that because of Jesus, because of his righteousness, because of his blood covering our sin, we can look around each other and see only love. Only people to love because you love them. And we love you. And so, Lord, as we lean into our relationship with you, as we dig into your word, as we pray, as we walk in quietness, finding places to visit with you, Lord, strengthen us. Help us make your priorities our priorities. Help us make the main thing the main thing. Help us live in humility and generosity and selflessness. And we will find that unity is not so hard to accomplish. So bless us, Lord, as we attempt this and as we work alongside each other. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks very much, guys.